Brethren, we're going to talk about a very sensitive topic, especially with the world. The world simply, many of them do not really understand fully what's going on within the churches of Christ. And just a second here, what's going on? Okay. And invariably, they'll ask a question. They'll ask a question, are you trying to tell me that only the members of the Church of Christ are going to be saved? And it's usually asked, it rarely is asked in an intellectually curious manner. It's usually, it's almost like we're being stabbed with the question. And it has troubled me over the years hearing that. And I think it's important that we have an answer for these things. I think the question itself is an intellectually honest one, and I think it's an important question that we as a group need to be able to articulate to the world. Now, it depends on how you look at this question. See, that's the problem. The world looks at this question, and they see a noun. It's called Church of Christ. They consider that noun no more different than the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. You see, they don't see the difference. They see this as a noun. They see it in a denominational sense. And that's where we get tied up, because we don't view this as a denomination. We don't view this as a noun, in fact. When we talk, we try to address this as the called out of Christ. That's how we look at this. We don't look at this as a noun. And this is the trouble we run into, is that the world sees this as nothing more than a denominational movement. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. If this was a denominational movement, and can you hear me? Okay, all right, cool. If this was a denominational movement, I would not be here today. Don't think for a moment that I'm here just because I just get a warm and fuzzy when I come here to services. When I come here because I want to hear the Word of God. I don't want to hear what you have to say personally. Now, I mean, I love you, but I don't love you enough to put my soul in what you have to say. I don't. My soul is my soul, and it's a very precious commodity. It will be here for eternity, and it will suffer, if I've read the Scriptures correctly, it will suffer condemnation, or it will suffer, or it will be rewarded with, "Welcome, thou faithful servant." And I personally think that that's important. Now, I will tell you something. Think about this, and I don't mean to be over dramatic, but think about this for a moment. My father used to talk to me about some of the firefights he was in Vietnam. And he said, "Son," he says, "you see those tracers coming across the rice paddies?" And he said, "You know what? We were really, really careful. Because, you know, you could get your head blown off if you're not careful." Now, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I mean, I value my body, but I'm going to tell you something. I certainly value my soul much, much more. So I am being careful, and I expect to be careful, and you would expect me to be careful with a commodity that's that precious. But I think the question is an outstanding question, and we need to address this. Now, before we answer this question, though, I have to give you a foundation. I can't just answer the question right out, right? Because you're not going to know where we're coming from on this. So we're going to do a little survey of the Scriptures so you get an idea of why I am so careful about where I'm worshiping and who I'm worshiping with. Brethren, we have a... what do you call it? It's... I can't think of the word, but we have a belief system. Okay, I think some may call it hermeneutics. We have a belief system, and really, essentially, this is where we stand when it comes to our approach to God's Word. We believe that we're not to add nor subtract from God's Word, and that we're to obey God's commandments, His divinely inspired examples, and His necessary inferences. Now, the most conservative churches believe this. And let me tell you, I have looked at this very, very carefully over the years. I'm talking decades. And it didn't take me more than just a few years to figure this out. This is an honest approach to the Word of God. And I've heard people tell me, and I appreciate their honesty, many will say, well, you know, Jack, come on, man, you're getting a little bit crazy here. You know, all we have to do is obey the commandments. And that's all that that's all they believe, is just as long as God said I can't do it or he said I can do it, then I'm going to do or I don't, depending on how he's commanded me. But, you know, if we were to do that, we would take probably 95% of the Word of God and get rid of it. Now, it says in the Scriptures that all Scriptures inspired by God, right? All Scriptures inspired by God and good for reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, God said all Scripture. So when I'm reading the Word of God, every bit of it, every word, every period, every exclamation mark is there for my edification. And if I'm not getting something from it, it's because I'm not paying attention to it. Because God expects His Word, every bit of it, to apply to my life and help guide me through this maze of danger that we experience every day. So a foundation is necessary. All right, so look at this. We're not to add or subtract. Listen, this is an entire sermon, and I would love to do this sermon. Because I tell you, if you were to look at Moses, man, Deuteronomy is full of don't add and don't subtract. I mean, he is really in their face. And what killed the nation of Israel is because they will not listen to what Moses had to say about that. And we find them continually leaving God and not doing the right thing. And their nation was destroyed because they would not obey Moses' commandments to not add or subtract from God's teachings. And that's a warning to me. May not be to you, but it is to me. It tells me that, hey, I could be easily doing what the nation of Israel did, and I could wind up suffering the same consequences that they suffered. And believe me, the suffering is unbelievable. Unbelievable. People, oh man, I'll talk to you offline. Some of the things that happened, we got children here. If you just know the suffering of Israel. All right. But this is an entire sermon. So anyway, we have this belief system. And we realize that there are consequences when we don't listen to what God has to say. Now, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is incarnate God. He was God incarnate. That's why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God in the form of the Son. And here's what he had to say in 2 John verses 1, verse 9. Whoever transgresses, this has come from John, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He abides in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, if the world heard me say that without the Word of God, I mean to tell you, they would be livid. They'd be livid if I were to make that comment. Because there's so many belief systems out there. So many belief systems. How many belief systems are there just in how to be saved? How many ways to be saved? God says through this inspired writer to John that there is a doctrine of Christ. Now, I want to tell you, doctrine is a whole lot more than commandments. It's a lot more than commandments. And hence why we believe we need to be careful with in honoring the divinely inspired examples. The Holy Spirit has revealed those examples for our learning, that we can be like them, that we can be approved by God. God would never write something or reveal something in the Word that He did not approve of. So when we read the New Testament and we see how the New Testament church operated and how they contributed their funds and how that they conducted themselves in the assembly, we can see clearly with just a magnifying glass, we can see how the Lord's church has operated. And it's, man, I mean, the whole New Testament is full of these views of the New Testament church for us to follow. This is what we call the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's not my doctrine. And if it were my doctrine, you have the right to run me out of Dodge. Guys, you have a right to run me out of Dodge. I'm not teaching the doctrine of Christ. And if I'm not willing to abide by this doctrine, I have no right to be here at the pulpit. So, God has revealed these examples. And then when we read these quite necessary inferences, I mean, we're talking about no-brainers. Things that are just, okay, I can logically conclude that that's what I need to do. Well, we need to do that. It says, if a man knoweth to do right and does not do it, it is sin. And necessary inference is very, very applicable in that regard. We know what's right. We know we got this gut feel. We know what we need to be doing, but we just don't do it. Now, that would be a sin, according to what I just read to you, that if a man knoweth to do the right thing and does it not do it, it is sin. All right, so there are consequences. Look at this. And I will tell you, we do take the issue, and I want to make this clear too. Man-made things, anything man-made, especially in this worship service, you're not seeing anything man-made. If it's not clearly revealed by God's Word, it's not going to appear in this room. And there's a reason for that. We reject all man-made teachings. All man-made, anything derived by man when it comes to worshiping our God. Now, Jesus made this comment. He said in Matthew 15, verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching good doctrines, the commandments of men." Now, I don't know about you, but do you want to be guilty or do you want to be vain worshiping? What is vain worship? Vain worship is worship that doesn't do anything. It is vain. It is vanity. I mean, we talk about he struggled in vain and he died. That's what we use vain. We use vain that way. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to say. Your worship is getting you nowhere. It is not something that he approves of. But look at that. They're teaching for doctrines of the commandments of men. That's what Jesus has got a problem with. He wants us to be book, chapter, and verse. If it's not found in the Word of God, we're silent about it. That's what he's saying here. That we're not going to allow man to enter into the picture when it comes to how I worship my Father in heaven. And I tell you, look at this. Just look at this. I don't see a band. There's no choirs. There's no bake sales. We don't have rummage sales. I mean, let me tell you, we're really, really simple. But you know, sometimes I wonder if God maybe puts this very simple worship out there in front of us. He says, "I wonder if you love me enough to keep it simple. Are you willing? Do you love me enough? I'm going to give you something that the world's going to reject. I'm going to give you something that's not going to be, it's not really, really all that glamorous. I'm going to give you something plain Jane, and I'm going to see what you do with that plain Jane worship. Are you willing to abide by the examples I've given you in New Testament worship? Are you willing to abide by that? Do you love me enough? Do you love me enough that you will stick within that very simple paradigm day in and day out? Or it's not going to be enough for you. And you're going to want to improve upon it. And you're going to add to it." It's scary. Because I tell you, that's why we got over 1,000 denominations right now. We got over 1,000 denominations because nobody wants to go back to the Word of God and say, what did Jesus or what did God say? And you know what? I'm going to stick with that. The denominational world does not want to abide by these teachings. They want to add because they think it's going to be more effective. They think it's going to bring more souls into the church. It's going to save more souls. And they're going to do it man's way, but they're not going to do it God's way. All right. I genuinely fear the additions and subtractions of God's word, and I think you can understand why I feel that way. I don't want to be guilty of vain worship. Matthew 7:21, very popular verse, we use it all the time. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now here's people who believe in Jesus. They call him Lord. They do. They call him Lord, Lord. But he, look here, shall not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and I mean many, because remember, narrow is the straight way, narrow is the way, narrow, very narrow. Well, here's the many way. This is the broad way. This is what everybody would be doing. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I mean, come on, cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will tell you, I get carried away here. And then it says here, and done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How does law get into this? How does law get into that? Wait a minute. Come on, Jesus. What do you mean law? All right. There is a sense of law here. Or Jesus would not have used it. There's a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And if you do a survey of the Word of God, you'll find out that all Scripture is inspired by God, good for the reproof, that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you read this over and over in many different forms and every different flavors throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Word of God is the answer to me having a righteous, holy, blameless life. It is the key to me having a holy, righteous, and blameless life. But I tell you, the words depart from me are scaring me. It scares me personally. Can you imagine? I spent my entire lifetime trying to convert people and oh, Lord, Lord, and done many wonderful works. And in the end, I would find out that my whole life was depart from me, you work lawlessness. Can you see why I'm concerned? Just a refresh here, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. Vain worship, useless worship, and the words depart from me. So yes, I am concerned. I see this like tracers in a battlefield. I do. I see that like tracers in a battlefield. Now, does this give you the impression that all are saved? Or that even all the religious are saved? Of course not. I mean, there's no one who would want more than me to find out in the day of judgment that God's grace was so huge that, I mean, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to have salvation. But that's not what I'm reading in the Word of God. That's not what I read. And as a result of that, I am even all more the careful about what I do with my life, both in worship and how I love my wife and how I work at work. Everything is being dictated and guided by these principles from the Word. But I tell you, I don't see any of this. I see not all saved, and I say even the religious may find themselves not saved. Romans 2:21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? I mean, the point around this is that I have to live the way I talk. Hypocrisy will destroy this church. I'll tell you what will destroy the church. You see that man in the back there called James, or that man over here called Rob? If these guys don't walk in a blameless way, it will destroy this church. And let me tell you, don't think that your example isn't being watched as well. I will tell you, when people come through that door and they don't know us, and we're not a loving, kind, and gentle people, they will notice that. We are expected to walk according to our teachings. Hypocrisy is not allowed. Now, let me tell you, we're not talking about being perfect. Only the Lord knows. I am not perfect. Man, I'm telling you, I mean, I made every mistake there's possible, and I'm sure it's bound to happen again. But I will tell you, I have been a man who says, I'm sorry. I will try to do better. And I have lived that life my entire life. And I can say that confidently before my beloved, who sits right there. I can say that to her because I know that to be true. You must live according to your teachings. And I'm hoping the Word of God is the one that's dictating how you live your life. Romans 16:16. The churches of Christ greet you. Remember I told you about this idea of a noun? Well, I highlighted the word see and put a little underline. You notice it's the little word see. It's not a big word see. It's a little word see. It means the called out of Christ greet you. That's what it means in the Greek. The called out of Christ greet you. You'll never see Church of Christ in big, bold letters. It's not a noun. It never was, but it represents something. It says this group of people, that's what this means, this group of people are called out. Now, there are many other terms that the Holy Spirit has divinely inspired to reveal. There's the church of the firstborn. There's simply the church. There's church, all kinds of names to describe this group of people. But this group of people are owned and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what this means. Those that have unique fellowship with Jesus Christ. His collective body called the church. And I'll maybe use that as a noun. His church. Yes, that is a noun. But the churches of Christ is just a phrase. Now, we use it over our doorstep. But that doesn't mean that we're the Lord's church. That's just a name that we put over the doorstep. But let me tell you, what makes us Jesus' church is, are we abiding by His teachings and His doctrine? Are we upholding His example? Are we living the life that He expects us to live? That's what makes us the Lord's church. Not that sign out there on the front. I remember seeing a church out there in California, and it had, the church meets here. I loved it. The church meets here. They didn't even put Church of Christ up there. That was perfectly scriptural. Second John 1 verse 9. I got so carried away, I don't even know where I'm at in my sermon. Okay, I think I found it. Okay. Before I get to this, I want to mention something. Ananias and Sapphira, were they in the church in Acts chapter whatever, 6, 7, whatever? They were Christians in the New Testament church. And they were put to death by God. They were put to death by God because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Were they Christians? They certainly were. They were New Testament Christians, the New Testament church that was meeting in Jerusalem. And they died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, just because you're a New Testament Christian doesn't mean that you just have a free pass to eternal life. God does expect out of the New Testament Christian, He expects him to abide by His teachings. He expects him to live according to the New Testament principles that He set forth for us. And he used Ananias and Sapphira as an example of what he does not want. And let me tell you, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it got my attention. That setting got my attention. And I believe that's why God did that. He was trying to say something. Don't mess with me. That's exactly what he was saying when he put Ananias and Sapphira to death. Do not mess with me. Don't play games with me. I expect you to be humble and to repent and to do your part. I don't expect you to be perfect. I don't expect you to be perfect, but I do expect you to try to honor me in everything that you do and everything you say. So we have Ananias and Sapphira. All right, 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses, and this is, again, we're back to this whole thing, and I want to repeat this again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Your affiliation with the Church of Christ will not be a ticket to heaven. So we're back to this question. Are only the Church of Christ, members of the Church of Christ, going to be saved? I'll tell you what. I can see even if you're a member of the church, doesn't mean you're going to be saved. I know that many of you already know this. You already know this. That's why you're doing everything you can to be worshiping and being faithful and struggling to make this work. I want to tell you something. If it weren't for the fact of grace, and I will tell you, grace is so important, because without grace, there is no hope for me as a man of God. No hope for me. Because I am a man full of weaknesses and full of mistakes and error-prone, you name it, you could probably call me guilty of it. If it weren't for grace, I would have no hope at all. But I tell you, because I have grace, I'm empowered to every day to do a better job in what I do as a Christian man. So now I'm going to wrap this up. This can be quick, and I would like it to be quick, but I believe this is important. Again, Jesus speaking to the churches. What churches are we talking about? We're talking about churches of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus has to say to the churches. And I want you to do me a favor. I want you to count how many attaboys and how many duh is in these statements. These things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience. Hey, that's pretty good. Have labored in my name's sake. Hey, that's even good too, yeah. In my name's sake. And have become weary and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, they got a lot of good things going for them, but there's some things that are seriously wrong, and this church has got to fix this. Now remember, these are seven churches being described here. Seven is the whole number. How many days did it take the Lord God to create the heavens and the earth? It took him 7 days, right? Seven is the complete number. That means he's talking to the whole complete gamut of the Lord's churches at that time. Jesus is addressing the gamut. This one's got a problem, and they better fix it or have the lampstand pulled. Look at this. Revelation 2 to verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. These guys have got it wired. They got it together. They haven't lost their first love. They're doing the right thing. This church is acceptable. We've got another dud here. Pergamos, right. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where certain Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days of which Antipas, which was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there who have holds of the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to be a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And if you know anything about that, you know the harlotry and the idolatry and everything that came with it. So there's some sexual sins going on in this congregation. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Boy, Pergamos, you got some issues. Thyatira, right. These things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, service, faith, and patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Man, it sounds pretty good. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel. Oh man, if you know anything about Jezebel, you know she was the most wicked, perverted person on the planet. And I think we might even put him probably in the order of Manasseh. And you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, wow, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many who do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put you under no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. This is a very interesting church. This is a church who's got some real perversion going on, but they've got people in there that are really trying to be holy and righteous. And Jesus sees that. Now, the church as a collective unit may not be doing good, but there are people within that collection that are doing right. And Jesus commends them for that. Sardis, write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wow, really? I mean, you mean all that work that I did for this church, and you're going to tell me that I'm dead? Get this. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, these are churches of Christ that are being talked to by our Lord. Revelation 7, 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the king of David, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have seen you. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. But you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial when shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Wow, I mean, I'm getting heebie-jeebies over there. I mean, I'm getting goosebumps over this, people. To the Laodiceans, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, right. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. God does not want us to be a bunch of lukewarm, just we come here as a social club kind of people. He wants us to be the best that we can be. The very best. He doesn't want mediocre. He wants the best of you. Now let me share with you this. Not everyone has the ability to be a great public speaker, and not everyone has the ability to be a great singer, and nobody really has a great ability. I can't even qualify to be an elder. But it doesn't mean that I can't be the best of my ability. Now, I'll tell you, the one thing I'll say about my father that I appreciate, and I hope he hears me from heaven when he passes away. He told me, I expect you to give your best. Nothing less than the best is acceptable. That was what a line first sergeant would tell his son, and I never forgot it. I expect the best out of you. And if you come to me and tell me that you did not do your best, I don't want to hear your whining and your sniveling. I don't want to hear it. I expect you to do your best. Now, if you've done your best and they walked all over you and they put tracks upside your back and they walked all over you, hey, I'm all for you and I'll be there to help you out because you did your best. And that's what we need to be, a people that is committed to giving all we have to Jesus Christ. That includes our contribution. That includes what we do in our classes. We give our best. Now, it may not be good enough for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but let me tell you, you go home at night and you know you did your best. It's good enough for God. It's good enough for it should be good enough for everybody else. But being lukewarm is not acceptable conduct in the Lord's churches, by the leaders especially. Especially our leaders. Now, if you do the count, that's not a very good statistic, I'll tell you. Two of the churches of Jesus Christ, the called out of Christ, are not acceptable. Five are unacceptable. Two are acceptable and five are unacceptable. Wow, talk about a wake-up call. And I tell you what this means to me personally. It means, and I would think that James, Rob, and any of our leaders or deacons would see this. We need to be very, very careful. Because it's easy to become one of those duh churches. Do you want to spend your entire life becoming a duh church? That's what you built. You spend an entire life, and in the end, Jesus, you know what? I have this against you. You did not love me enough. You had divided loyalties. You gave me the scraps off your table. And you're expecting me to accept that. I'll tell you what, if my father can't accept it, I can understand why Jesus doesn't accept it. I can see that. And I hope I'm way into overtime. I'm sorry, guys. Anyway, but I think I've got a good message, and I think it's something appropriate. So are the people who are condemned by Christ in these churches going to be saved? I'll let you answer that. Are you going to be acceptable if you aren't in Christ's church? I'm not talking, I mean Jesus' church. If you're not in Jesus' church, are you going to be saved? I mean to tell you, these are really important questions that you're going to have to answer, ask yourself and answer in all good honesty. When you go to bed or go in your closet, wherever you go and you talk to God, you need to be thinking about this. But I will tell you, your affiliation, just because you're, quote, checked off as a member in my member directory that I'm building right now, just because you're checked off as a member does not mean that you're going to have salvation. You have to live faithfully. And that was made clear this morning. We need to be faithful in our life. We need to be the real deal. And I know some people that I have earmarked as real deal people. And I don't earmark them lightly, because I'll tell you, these people have earned their stripes. I tell you, you call me the real deal, I'll tell you, man, you're the real deal. And I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I really mean that. We need more real deal New Testament Christians worshiping here. So are only the members of the Church of Christ going to be saved? And I say the called out of Christ. Well, I truly believe that if you're not in Jesus' church, you're not. And in the day of judgment, you will not be acceptable to him. I just can't conclude anything else intellectually. I just cannot conclude anything but that. But only those in Christ's church have a hope of being saved. But understand that even those that are called out of Christ can stand to be condemned if they are not walking according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about salvation. Book of Acts is perfect. I mean, you read the book of Acts, you will know exactly what you need to do to be saved. And I'll tell you, it will defy every denomination on the planet. If you read the book of Acts with honesty and clearly trying to understand what it takes to be saved, you read the book of Acts, you got your answers. Have you been converted according to the New Testament pattern that we find in the first century? If you haven't, you need to do so. In brief, we understand. You have to hear the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God, you have to do as they did in the first century. You have to repent of their sins. And when they repent of their sins, it didn't stop with just repentance. They said, men, brethren, what should you do? He said, repent and be baptized into Christ Jesus. And they confessed their sins. They confessed Jesus. These are all the different things that they did. And you start putting the universe of things they did, and you get a clear picture of what it takes to be saved. And I hope you'll do that this morning, this evening, as we stand and as we sing.